Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Amen. That's really what the Holy Spirit is all about. Really, the baptism of the Spirit was given so that we would have power to be His witnesses. Amen. It is a pleasure to be with Nancy and Alyssa, my oldest daughter. We have two other girls, but they're at the youth retreat this weekend, so they're not here. Normally, you see them. Yes, Now, Central Assembly does have something very distinct, and you are the first church I've ever in my entire life signed a membership card. Okay, last year, Nancy and I decided we should become members. I have never signed a membership card. I've either been the pastor, okay, or been the missionary, and I never had to sign one. So it was really weird last year to sign that little card. I will be a member. What is this? I've never seen this before and go to a membership class that I'm not teaching. But it is joy to be here. I am one of those, my wife is in the front. She is not a single mom. I am just usually traveling someplace, preaching someplace, somewhere outside the world. I just got back from Laos a little over a week ago. I headed to Mozambique in 1 week. So I'm usually traveling somewhere, but it is great to be with you today and ready to share. My wonderful family is great. Nancy is an ordained minister. She's a wonderful, has a heart for ministry, great preacher, great minister. My oldest daughter, Alyssa, she is anointed as a school teacher. That girl has got the Pied Piper, you know, with kids. I don't know how she does it, but she is so good, and kids love her. And she's serving right here and teaching in one of the schools here in town. Natalie is our oldest, will be graduating from Central High School in a little less than a month. And she has a heart for missions. She wants to serve someplace overseas and just has a heart for this world. Lauren, our youngest, is 16. A year ago, I think she preached right here. She did her short sermon up front. Lauren is 16, and she is going to be the first female general superintendent of the Assemblies of God. That's what I say. So that girl is anointed. She wants to be a pastor in ministry. She is sharp, and I am so proud of all my family. I am a founding member of the Fathers of Female Support Group, though. So a wife, three daughters, even our dog is female. Okay, so some days you open the door and the estrogen just oozes out. And I just figure it was one of my first cross-cultural learning another language because I just don't understand it. You know, why are they crying? I don't get it. You know, I'm such a guy. And so, but God has blessed us, and I would never trade any of them for anything in the world. They really are. I love my family. It is such a pleasure just to share missions with you today. I want to share a little quote out of one of the great men of literature, Gandalf and Bilbo Baggins. Gandalf says in The Hobbit, "I am looking for someone to share in an adventure that I'm arranging, and it's very difficult to find anyone." And Bilbo replies, I should think so. In these parts, we're plain, quiet folks and have no use for adventures. Nasty, disturbing, uncomfortable things. They make you late for dinner. I can't think when anyone sees in them." Gandalf replied, "You'll have a tale or two when you come back." Bilbo says, "You can promise that I'll come back?" And Gandalf says, "No. And if you do, you will not be the same." And I love that little quote and that little passage out of The Hobbit because it really is a description for the call that we have toward missions. Really, it's not just toward missions, but obviously that's going to be my passion. I'm going to pound on missions because that is my heartbeat and where it is my responsibility. But when Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "Come and follow me," they left their nets and they went on an adventure. And really across this room here today, I just want to challenge every person here to drop whatever you're doing, to passionately follow Jesus Christ. It makes us uncomfortable, and there is no promise that we will come back. But if we do, we will have a tale to tell, and we will never be the same. God has called us to his mission. God has called every one of us to his mission. I'm passionate about that. I was thinking about it. Really, this is the discussion that Nancy and I had yesterday. Yesterday, Nancy and I celebrated our 28th anniversary. So we have survived 28 years of marriage so far. She has survived 28 years with me. So I guess that's probably a better way to say it. And we were having this discussion. This is, I guess, what two people that love ministry and missions talk about. But we were saying, you know, Acts 1, we are called to be his witnesses where? In Jerusalem. In Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Every one of us has a responsibility to the mission of God. We all do. And every one of those layers has obstacles. They really do. Jerusalem, right next door, our town, our family, there is huge obstacles to that. It is hard to share Christ with your family. It's hard to talk about Jesus with the people who live right next to you. What was Jesus' response? When he did ministry in his hometown, what did they do to him? What are you? Who are you? You're nothing, you know. He was not even honored in his hometown. So there is a huge obstacle, right? And we all face that sometimes. The Judeans, well, sometimes we drive right past them. We go on our way off to the uttermost parts of the earth. We'll go right outside our town, the Judeans that are there. We sometimes ignore them because of our more pressing matters. Samaria, boy, there's huge obstacles in that place. The obstacles of Samaria, those past prejudices and histories. I mean, those people didn't like, the Samaritans and the Jews did not like one another. And there is so many obstacles of history in our culture. There's the black and the white and the tribes and the ages. And there is differences all the time. And sometimes we don't even own them. We don't even understand them. There wasn't us. But somewhere in the past, there was bad blood. And so God has called us to go to Samaria. And folks, we need to be a church that goes to our Samarias, that are willing to break down the history walls and just love people. And obviously missions. That's what we're here about today, right? I believe in missions to the uttermost parts of the earth. Why we emphasize it? Probably because it takes so much effort to break the gravitational pull. If I could use that little illustration, think of it this way. If I'm going to talk to my neighbor, Jerusalem, all I have to do is get up off of my chair, walk out the door, and walk across the street, right? I mean, that's physically, I can do that. Sometimes if I'm going to go to Judea and Samaria, I got to go to the gas station, put in some gas right now, you know, and fill up the tank, and I can drive. But if I'm going to take a rocket ship and break the gravitational pull, it takes tons and tons and tons of rocket fuel to break that. So why we emphasize missions to the uttermost parts of the earth? Because it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work to move to St. Petersburg, Russia, and learn Russian. I love Russian. Oh, I love Russian. And in fact, I get excited every time I get to talk Russian. Приветствую, мой брат и сестры. I love that. Just the sound of Russian is great. We know we'll speak Russian in heaven. We all know that. Because it takes an eternity to learn. So that is why we're convinced of that. But in any language, any foreign language, any culture, it is hard. It is hard work. And it takes energy. I just came back from Laos, and we were working with one of our workers there. And I thought, oh, wow, you're living in a town where you're almost the only Christian there. You can't overtly talk about Christ. You're building relationships. Those Buddhist, communist nation, Buddhist culture, animist, the hardship, hardship, hardship. But we have to emphasize it. We have to do that to cross the chasm, to cross that barrier. So God has called us to go into our Jerusalem. In fact, it says there in Acts 1, it says, you'll be my witnesses. I'm going to pour out my spirit. Remember he talks about that? It says, I will pour out my spirit. It's not for you to know the time, know the times or the days for the Father in his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. We love that. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I want to challenge you as a church that God has never lessened that responsibility. You all have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to my Jerusalem, to my Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Sometimes in AG World Missions, I mean, I'm going to confess this right now, okay? True confession, lay it right on the line. We are missionaries. We always want to talk, go to the ends of the earth. We pound on that. Go to the ends of the earth. Go to the ends of the earth. Sent, and we need it. I believe it. But God has never lessened the responsibility for me also to reach the Jerusalem and the Judeas and Samarias. So all of us have a responsibility for all four. Even if you're right here, you're still responsible for the othermost parts of the earth. We need prayer. We need support. We need you to send your kids and your grandkids. We need to be a part of it. Each one of them has this obstacle. I'm going to quote from another great source of literature, C.S. Lewis, and the Chronicles of Narnia. There's one of my favorite quotes is in one of his last books. He simply says, Aslan is on the move. And you have that little somber thought. Aslan is very symbolic of Christ. If you've ever read the Narnia books, you can't hardly miss the picture. But he says one time, now a curious thing happened. None of the children knew who Aslan was any more than you do. But the moment the beaver had spoken those words, everyone felt quite different. Perhaps it has sometimes happened to you in a dream that someone says something which you don't understand. But in the dream, it feels as if it had some enormous meaning. And it was just like that now. At the name of Aslan, each one of the children felt something jump on his inside. When we think about what God is doing around the world, in Acts 2, our other favorite passage, in the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. But I love this little part of 19. It says, and I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. I grew up not able to miss Sunday night church. We always went to every church service. You know, that was the one. Back then when they had Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, you'd always get dragged along. And back in the ancient days, there was things on television that you could not watch at any time you wanted. I know this is pre-streaming. This is old. Anybody remember Disney movies on Sunday night? Okay, anybody here? That's going to date you, by the way. Okay, back in some era of time, there used to be a television that if you missed it on Sunday night, you missed it. That was it. There was no, I'm going to click it on YouTube right now. I mean, I'm going to Google this. I'm going to look at this. You couldn't do it because right now you could look these things up in a service and watch it with your headphones in, and none of us would even know the wiser. But back in the ancient days when you actually had to turn a channel one by one, you know, that whole thing. Well, I rarely miss it, but occasionally we got a chance, maybe as a snowstorm, something happened. I remember this one show, 20,000 Leagues Below the Sea. Anybody remember that one? You know, it was about this Jules Verne episode. And it's, you know, it's a famous Jules Verne book, and there, this Captain Nemo's going around the world, and there's a scene in there with this giant squid wrestling the submarine. I have not seen this in 30 years. It has got to be the cheesiest thing in the world. I'm sure it's like a rubber squid and a toy thing in a bathtub, and they filmed it somehow. I know that's what it was. But I remember that. You know, I just remember that. An adventure. And we were always fascinated as kids to have an adventure. I never wanted to go into ministry. I am a CK. That's a carpenter's kid, okay? Not a pastor's kid, not a missionary kid. I'm a carpenter's kid. That's all I grew up doing. 13 years old, I'd go with my dad, hold the 2x4s while he built the house. I didn't intend, all I wanted to do was get a dog, move to the Yukon, and hunt and fish for a living. That is really all I wanted to do. And God interrupted my life. I ended up at North Central. God called us into ministry and pastoring. And every one of these was a stretch for me. And then I'm in Montana, and God began to speak to us about missions. No intention. Now, I like Montana. I like the mountains. I like the hunting. I like the fishing. I like the outdoors. I had no intention to go into missions, and I came home from a mission service and said to Nancy, I wonder if God is speaking to us about missions. Well, my word, it started us on this little conversation. I can't remember, 2 or 3 months, we were wrestling back and forth with this, and I said, don't tell me if you know, because I've got to hear from God. And she knew ahead of time. I mean, she was at a service down here in Springfield. God spoke to her, but for me, it was different. I had paced back and forth, and I really was wrestling with God. And I remember distinctly the morning. It was about 6 o'clock in the morning. Went over to the church sanctuary. I was pacing back and forth in the front. Had my Bible open because I was reading some scriptures. I often do when I pray. And I read the passage of scripture. I looked down and saw the passage where people give Jesus excuses. You know that one. Lord, I just got some new oxen yet. I can't follow you yet. Okay. Another guy said, my father just died. Let me go back and bury him. What was Jesus' response? Let the dead bury the dead. Right at that instant, God spoke to me and said, Andy, quit making excuses. And we are all good with excuses. It used to be the dog ate my homework, now it's a computer crash. But whatever, I mean, we make excuses. So I said, okay, God, I'll quit making excuses. Called my parents a couple hours later and talked to my dad and said, Dad, I'm feeling like maybe God is calling us into missions. And the first words out of my dad's mouth were, why don't you wait until I'm dead first? I am not exaggerating that. I was like, let's see, I just read that. I didn't tell him, let the dead bury the dead, but I thought it. I will tell you that. And so we launched, and we didn't even, I mean, the first time we landed in Moldova was when we moved there with 17 suitcases, 3 little girls. There were 1, 3, and 7. You know, that was us. We didn't speak Russian. We didn't speak Romanian. The only Russian I knew was this phrase, Yani Peni Mayo Peruski, which means I don't understand Russian. And as soon as I said it, they just started talking Russian to me. I mean, I didn't know what to do. And we learned, and we stretched, and I wanted to be there. We loved it until Omar Beiler, our regional director, called me out of the blue and said, hey, I'd like to visit with you about talking to you, considering you, about area director for Russia. Oh, I don't want to do that. We were just moving back to Moldova, our home. I knew where Moldova was. I knew how to live there. I knew where the potholes were in the road. I mean, Moldova's got potholes. We got potholes in there big enough to do water baptisms. I mean, it is amazing. But I knew how to use the squatty potties. I knew how to avoid the potholes. You know, I knew it. And God said, go to talk to Omar. And he said at the end, would you consider going to Russia? And I knew I had to say yes. And I used the classic Pentecostal line, I'll pray about it. Now, anybody ever say, I will pray about it, when immediately you knew what the answer was already? Anyway, that's our classic Christian delay technique. As if, God, I'm going to give you 2 weeks, maybe you can talk me out of this, because I know, hopefully, God, you're going to change your mind. But I knew, and so I said, okay, well, let me pray about it. Delayed, and we knew immediately that we had to say yes, even if we didn't want to. Moved to St. Petersburg, Russia, fell in love with Russia. St. Petersburg is not Moldova. There's 9 million people in that city. And we loved Russia. In fact, my closest relationships probably still in ministry are probably the national leaders in Russia. I mean, they are my brothers. I love the superintendents there. I love the leaders. They are just the dearest friends. And then we were called, I was in Siberia. Now, some people think you're suffering being sent to Siberia. I love Siberia, okay? And I got a call to come back for this place, to serve in communications director. And I wrestle with it all the time. God, every one of these, I did not want to go. Part of it is because we get comfortable where we're at. But I want to challenge you right now. God cares more about your growth than your comfort. God will stretch you. God will stretch you. And I think of it somehow as like this little image of the lazy boy. You know, we sit in that chair. What do we call it? We call it a lazy boy because when I'm in it, I'm lazy, right? I mean, I just use a remote, turn the channel. That is where we're at. And spiritually, sometimes, emotionally, in our lives, we get comfortable where we are at. And the Lord wants to stretch us. I think it was a year. I can't even remember. Time goes by sometimes. A year, year and a half ago, I was in Iran. And I travel to a lot of different places. I get pretty comfortable where I'm at. Iran was one of those that was a little off the radar. You know, it's not your most popular nation in the world right now. And so I didn't know what to do. I had to go in on a tour. Another friend of mine went there, and we got on the airplane. In fact, I broke my ticket so that I have two different passports. I didn't really want people in the U.S. to see my flight going from the U.S. all the way to Iran. So I flew to Istanbul, got another ticket, and flew the rest of the way. I had two different passports. And we went in with a little apprehension, because we wanted to see what was going on. God, what are you doing? We wanted to do an issue on Iran. By the way, just a little advertising. This is one of the things we produce in my office, the Worldview magazine. At the end of the service, the ushers will have some. Please grab one on the way out. These are amazing stories of what our missionaries are doing around the world. So I encourage every one of you, grab one. Come out once a month. Make sure you read that. So we did the one on Iran. I got on the airplane from Istanbul, no idea what to do. I'm relatively fearless, okay? I mean, I can tell you stories about crawling in the brush after wounded grizzly bear, and my heart rate is very low. Okay, that stuff doesn't stress me out. But Iran had me a little nervous. I was a little nervous because I didn't know what I was going to get. Hopefully it was a round-trip ticket that we had and not just a one-way. On the airplane, coming in, this guy from Iran, oh, you're going to love Iran. It's Nowruz, which is their New Year's. We were coming in right on the holiday. Oh, that's interesting. He was so friendly. All these food you had to eat, everything you had to do. Okay, that's great. Got on the plane, landed in Shiraz, Iran. We got on the bus to go up to the terminal. This woman says, where are you from? America. Oh, thanks so much for coming to Iran. If you were coming to my village, I'd invite you over for dinner. Thanks so much for coming. Well, this is not my stereotypical image of what Iran was like. We got through into the airport, went through passport control. They stamped it and said, welcome to Iran. And for the next 8 days, Jesse and I wandered through Iran with a tour guide. You have to have a tour guide there. We wandered through, and if I would have had $10 for every time somebody said, you're from America, thanks for coming to Iran, can I take a selfie with you, I could have purchased one of those silk rugs. I really could have, over and over and over again. And I tell people all the time, I have never been in a country that was more friendly toward Americans than Iran. That's not what you'd normally think. I came from Russia, so I have the other, probably number two, you know, most prejudiced against. But I got to challenge you right now. I want you to listen very closely. Never let the nightly news drive your interpretation of the Great Commission. God has called us to go into all the world. And God has called us to reach the Iranians. And it doesn't matter what. We are so prejudiced against people sometimes. We judge them just from what we see. And if you sit around and have coffee with an Iranian or with a Russian, you'll realize there are people just like you and I. They're grandmas, those babushki. They just want to sit down and talk. They need Christ. What I have found in the world, there's one universal thing that we can understand. Everyone is in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are called to bring that message to Him. Amen? And I pray all the time, Lord, touch my eyes that I can see. I think so often we are like the blind man that was there. Lord, touch my eyes. And he touches our eyes and he says, what do you see? I see some people walking around like trees. And so often, even within the church, we look around that way. We're looking at this world and we say, we don't want those Iranians in here. Look at those Muslims that are coming into our country. I will tell you, God is bringing the world to you. Let us take advantage of it right now, folks. Let us share Christ. Let's be the example. I'm not talking politics here. I am apolitical. There's political reasons for doing this and that. I'm not even talking about that. I'm just saying when God brings somebody into your sphere of influence and you can share Christ with them, take advantage of it. Because if we can't get into Iran, God is going to bring the Iranians to us. If we can't get into Syria, He'll bring them to us. It takes. God is bringing opportunity to share Christ. Never let the news media drive your interpretation of the Great Commission. It is still, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen. So, last year also I was in Vienna. This kind of shares another part of the story. Vienna, if you remember, it wasn't that long ago, we had this whole refugee crisis and the people were pouring into Europe and there was marches of people. Well, I met a young man in Vienna. He happened to be Iranian, but it could have been any place. His name, Michael, I'll change his name. Michael was born in Iran, and he said an interesting line. I never thought of this before. He says, I always had a heart for God, but the only God I knew was Allah. And that should be a sobering thing to all of us. How much of the world, the only God they know is Buddha. The only God they know is some Hindu deity. The only God they know is some demon that's out in the forest. They don't even have an opportunity. They've never heard about Jesus Christ. So Michael said, the only God I knew was Allah, so I became a devout Muslim. I studied, I ran after, I even did my trip to my pilgrimage to Mecca. And I was in Mecca, and I was there on my pilgrimage, and I heard punishment over on the side. There was thieves that were being punished. Their hands were being chopped off, and you know, that corporal punishment. And you heard the screams and the tears, and something snapped in the inside of Michael, and he became disillusioned. He said, is this my religion? I just want you to understand that there is a lot of people in this world that are disillusioned with their empty religion. So we sometimes fear all this. Oh, look at Islam, look at Buddhism, look at all this. People are disillusioned because it does not give true answers. It doesn't give the answer, the satisfaction they're looking for. And so he went back to Iran, and he was one of those that had to leave. He went for a while to a school in the UK. He went to study business. And while he was there, he was coming home, he was at a bus stop, and a British girl walks up to him and says, Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. And he looked at her and said, I am Muslim. Turned his back and walked away. Back to Iran now, I'm fast-forwarding a little bit of time. He had to end up fleeing. It wasn't due to religious or anything like that, just a political thing. He had a conversation with a Westerner, and he felt like it wasn't safe. And so he was one of those that left the country. Worked his way all the way across Turkey, got on a boat, a raft, and worked his way into Europe, was all the way up through Europe in Vienna the very first day. And he's in the metro stop, a subway station, and an Egyptian woman walks up to him and says, hello, where are you from? I'm from Iran. Oh, wonderful, you're from Iran? We have a lot of Iranians at our church. Why don't you come and join us tomorrow? He says, okay. So they made arrangements. The next morning, they came back. She came back, collected him, took him to church, Vienna Christian Center, one of our great missions stories of all years. And while he was there, he heard the gospel for the very first time. And in that setting, his worship, you know, we have fantastic worship here. And I just want to encourage you never to take it for granted. There's people who have never once heard a song like that, you know, sense the presence of God. And the very first time he stood in there, he started to hear. He remembered that scene right there where he was standing and hearing, becoming disillusioned with Islam as he heard the punishment and the tears in Mecca. He also remembered that woman, that young girl that walked up to him and said, Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. And in that setting, in that church, he ran forward and gave his heart to Christ. And I will say, in Vienna, the last time I was there, there was at least 100 Iranian people that have gave their life to Jesus Christ. In fact, the fastest growing church in the world is in Iran. God is doing something so supernatural. And I just want to challenge you. My takeaway from this is God is the one who's building his church. He just uses us. He uses an Egyptian woman that just meets somebody in a subway and says, why don't you come with me? He meets somebody, a girl who walks in a bus stop and just out of the blue tells somebody that Jesus loves him. God is using every single one of us. In fact, the great stories of Iran, we don't have any missionaries inside Iran, but we have people located outside. And so what happens is the Iranians come out to vacation, and they know, they can recognize, they go and strike up conversations with them, and they'll discuss with them and talk to them and share scriptures. And more than once, you can hear the stories. It's heart-moving when somebody holds a Bible for the first time in their hands, and they hold it to their chest, and they take it back to Iran. And one by one, churches are popping up. Now, they're not going to look like this. There's going to be five or six people meeting in a little living room, probably. But that is the church where two are gathered in my name. Amen? One of our workers is in a nearby country. He was really disappointed one day because he fell sick. He was very sick, so sick that the doctor said, you can't go out, you need to stay in, get some bed rest. And he was kind of complaining about it. And he was sitting in his apartment, and the rest of the team had been out. It was the holiday, so they were out sharing Christ with the Iranians. And he was kind of bellyaching to God. Occasionally we all do that. I think we've all complained to God more than once. And God said, well, you can go outside. What? All right, just go outside. So he got up, walked out the apartment door, walked down his stairs, and sat at the bench right outside his apartment building. And no sooner did he sat down when an Iranian man walks up to him and looks at him and says, are you a Christian? Out of the blue. And the guy goes, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. Good. I knew somebody would be here today and would tell me about God. For the next 15 minutes, he shared with him about Jesus Christ. That man prayed to accept Jesus Christ on that day. See, God is building his church. God is doing it. He uses us, sometimes despite us, but he uses us when he can to build his church. God is doing it. When we were in Moldova, Nancy started Freedom Home, which is a project rescue home for survivors of trafficking. And it was hard work. I mean, there was nothing easy about this whatsoever. One of the girls, I'll call her Amy. I'm changing her name just to protect it. She was sold by her mother when she was 16 years old, forced into prostitution. She was begging on the streets as a kid in Moscow, then prostituted. And I mean, just horrendous, horrible things happened to her. You can't even describe the horror. It's beyond any of our imagination. It would make you sick. We found her. She was passed out drunk behind a bus stop with a one-year-old child that came as a result of one of those rapes. And we ended up bringing both of them in the home. Broken, broken, broken people. Her life was, she didn't even have any life in her eyes. And I remember, her little daughter, Veronica, she began to love everybody. She would look at them, you know, all the staff. And Amy said, why does my daughter love you guys more than she loves me? Well, it's because we love her. Oh, really? She did not even understand love. No comprehension of that. Been like, almost like a street dog that's been kicked too many times. Just always that way. 1 year down the road, Amy accepted Christ as her Savior. And I saw life come back to her eyes. You know, so often I've heard people say, oh, I wish I could have been there to see the resurrection of Lazarus. Well, I'm going to tell you, I have seen resurrections of Lazarus. You know, when I saw the life come back into the eyes of her. And we would wrestle and we would go. And a year later, she was baptized in the Holy Spirit. She was filled with the Holy Spirit and we saw joy come back to her. And there was a day, one time we came back, and she was really struggling, kind of like the old Amy back, and Nancy looked and said, what's going on? Well, every night she would sleep, she'd hear these demonic voices calling her out, you know, you shouldn't be here among these people, you shouldn't do that. And we prayed that night. Nancy and I came back the next night and said, we really feel like we need to pray some more. So we began to pray, and we began to intercede for her. And after about 15 minutes, we stopped, and Nancy just looked at her and said, is everything going to be okay? How are you feeling, Amy? And Amy goes, oh, it'll all be fine now. Why is that, Amy? Oh, when you were praying, I opened my eyes, and Jesus talked to me. And Nancy's response was, okay, and what did he say? He looked at me. Now, I'm going to try to set a little context. Amy has been beaten, fetal alcohol, cannot remember things, switches things around, and will never say the same thing. I speak Russian, Nancy Romanian. She will reverse the languages. And she looked at Nancy, and she said, this is what he said. The demon is gone. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. The demon is gone. Okay, Nancy said, I want to get this another time. I want you to repeat it again. And she repeated it three times. We had another staff member come in. We wrote it in the Bible exactly, word for word. And I look at that right now. I'm just going to say, she was transformed. Last August, Nancy and I and the girls went back to Moldova, and it had been a little while, and we had the worst disastrous trip to ever get there. We got there 24 hours too late, and when we pulled up to the restaurant where all the girls were waiting for us, she comes running out. She comes hugging us, and Veronique, her daughter, who is now third grade, is hugging us. And it's that time that you realize you are the richest man in the world. You know, it cost me blood, sweat, and tears, money, hair that I could not afford to lose, all of it. But when you see a life that is transformed. Now, I want to bring this to just a picture, and this is why I shared that story. As I already mentioned, I'm a father of females, so that also means, as kids, I have glued more things together than I could ever count. You know how it is. If you're a parent, I've glued Barbie's heads on, Polly Pockets, whatever. I mean, I've glued them. Dishes, and if it's a big enough piece, you can still put it all together. Well, in St. Petersburg, there's this wonderful china, Lomonosov china. I've got it for Nancy for gifts and all my girls for gifts. It's beautiful porcelain. The negative side is, in most areas of the world, there's also hard tile. So if you drop those babies on tile, they shatter into dust. You can't glue stuff together when it's too small. If I took a cup here and just dropped it and broke into three pieces, we could maybe glue it together. But when you drop something on the tile and it's ground into pieces and you sweep that up into your hands, there is no way in the world I can glue those little pieces together. But I want you to go back to this picture right now in Genesis. When God made man, it says he swept the dirt together, right? Put it in a pile, breathed life into it, and mankind came into existence. The stories that I'm just talking about, whether it's Michael or whether it's Amy, they're just a pile of dirt. They were so broken, so hurting, so lost, that the only thing that I could do... In fact, can I tell you what my Pentecostal is right now? My definition of Pentecostal has changed so much in the last 15 years. I used to think Pentecostal is, signs and wonders, these kind of message in tongues, interpretation. That is not my definition of Pentecostal anymore. My definition of Pentecostal is, my abilities end right here. Unless the Holy Spirit does something, nothing is going to happen. That is really what Pentecostal is. God, I can't change a life, but you can do it. God, you can use my money and use it. God, you can use my prayer. It's like the apostle, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. And God is calling every one of us in a meeting like this. What do you have in your hands? Give it to him, because somehow God can use us in our way. Last story, and this is when I was in Mali, North Africa. I was with a man, his name is Fauzi, and Fauzi's been a missionary. His story is wonderful, and maybe you've heard it. He's just a great man of God, and he loves the Lord, and he was from a Muslim background, got saved years ago, and he spent many years in Mali. Very tough country, highly Muslim, and I picked stories from some Muslim worlds, but it could be just as well Buddhist. Could be just as well secular Europe. It could be anything. These are just stories that I picked for this time. And Molly Fauzi said, you know, I want to do something different. I'm retirement age. I want to do something different. And he moved outside the city and set up a farm. And he has this little farm, and the villagers, there's all Muslim around there, he's teaching them how to do agriculture better, how to get two crops of hay, how to plant more cash, profitable trees, anything like that to help them. And the Muslim elders in the villages love him. And they love what he's doing, and they send their sons to work on the farm with him. So he's out there on the farm. They live in a shed, a little tin shed. It's hot, hot, hot. The definition of hot is probably invented in Mali. It's like 110 degrees and just humidity, and they're sleeping in there with, they have little mosquito nets on them, not to keep the mosquitoes off, but to keep the scorpions from biting them in the middle of the night. Fauzi says, oh, make sure you tell the guys that we've killed scorpions since the last time they've been there. So I didn't spend the night with them there. But around that table, they get up in the morning, they pray, they have breakfast, they talk a little bit about Jesus, and they go to the field. Then they come in at lunch, they talk a little bit about Jesus, they pray together, they eat their lunch together. Then at dinner, they do the same thing. And Fauzi, when I was there, he said, so far in the last year, 20 people, no, I'm going to say that 19 have come to Christ. I'm not sure about the 20th yet. 19 of these Muslim men that we never had an opportunity to share about Christ have come to Jesus. And I want to tell you, folks, amen. The impossible regions are not impossible. When God is in it, God will build his church. And missions is not hard. It's just loving people, serving, preaching, teaching, sitting around a table, having breakfast together, living with men and women that see Christ in you. There's a world that is desperate for answers. They're looking for answers. And they need us to be a part of it. I've had some situations where I was the only Christian. I stood in the Maldives one time in this park surrounded by Muslims. And I realized I was the only Christian that was there. And I said, Lord, how can somebody come to Christ unless somebody preaches to them? I stood in St. Petersburg in our metro station, these subways that are massive. When the doors open, we have these ornate subway stations and thousands of people come by. And I think the odds of any of these people knowing Christ is so slim. Maybe 0.25%, maybe less than that in St. Petersburg, even Christians. How do these people even know? But God is calling us. And God is calling you. Use whatever he's given you. God has challenges us in every different way. In a mission service like this, I'm really going to call you to a response. What God wants to use you. Amy's story is kind of brutal. We have many stories like that. We have Essie, one of our girls who was a pastor's daughter, who was trafficked and tricked and sold into prostitution, and she distrusted everybody so long, and we didn't know what was going to happen to her. And Nancy and I called her about a month ago. I got her on the phone. She's serving God. She's going to get married this coming August. She met a great guy. And right then I realized once again, it's worth it. And I look at those broken stories just like that, and I said, God, what can we do? How can I be a part of this? And I want to encourage you. About a month ago, I heard just an ugly story. I need to be real frank here. This is kind of been wrestling with this story, and I just feel like I have to share it. I heard just a story of an abuse, and there's a lot of abuse, sexual abuse. And this was a kid just kind of relating it, some terrible, horrendous sexual abuse. And you know, when you got a 4 or 5-year-old, they're not making this stuff up. And I'm a father of girls, and everything within me wanted to get to that guy and kill him. Okay, now, I don't know if that's, maybe a missionary is not supposed to have that, a pastor's not supposed to have that attitude, but I understood that if I put a little kid up here, and they started describing the abuse, and the guy was over here, there would be a rush of men. You know, in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, when it says they rushed out of there and they stoned that person to death, I believe most of us would want to do that. I mean, maybe I won't kill him, but I'm going to break his legs very severely so he will never walk again. Now, I know that's not a holy, holy thought, okay? But I want you to get this anger. I want you to imagine the man that sexually abused a kid is standing right here, and the person is describing it is right there. You would get sick, you'd be revulsed, you'd be angry, you'd want to react. And when I was walking through that story in my mind, and trust me, I've had more times that I wanted to have, when working with girls that have been trafficked, I've wanted to do all kinds of these things before. And I have to, my life verse is guard your heart, for it's a wellspring of life. I can't do anything else. But what struck me is the Lord spoke to me when I was in the car. He said, that is Satan, and this is the world. And when I got back from Laos, there's nothing cute about the devil. We make little red horns on him and a pitchfork. But what he is a rapist and a murderer and an abuser. And there's a Buddhist world that's sitting out there that's being abused from him daily, and they've never heard about Jesus. There's a Muslim world and a Hindu world, animist. Secular Europeans have no clue, and that's what the enemy is doing to them. If there should something that rise up within our heart as a church, there should be a little bit of holy anger. God, I'm ticked off at what the devil is doing to this world. And our challenge today is, God, I am going to do something. I'm going to do something. I am not going to be content of sitting back and letting this world be abused by an enemy that hates them and despises them and uses them for their good. And I want to challenge you as a church. Let something rise up within you to say, Lord, I am not content to just sit in a pew like this, hear Pastor Jim preach a great sermon, because he always does. Go home and enjoy a Sunday afternoon. Lord, break my heart. And as a church, I want to challenge you. Hey, we have faith promises. And you know what this is? I'll give it very simply and very succinct wording. It's me saying, God, I'm going to use my money, whatever I can do, whatever I can afford, whatever I cannot afford, I am going to give something. I'm going to give toward missions, because the only way we're going to reach the world is if we give our resources. And I want to encourage you, it takes rocket fuel type effort to reach some parts of this world. If you've never given to missions, give $5. If you've already filled this out, maybe you have to add a zero. I don't know what. But let the Lord speak to you about what you can give, weekly or monthly. I want to encourage you, because God has given us resources. Let's do what we can do to reach this world. Yes. Two, pray. Folks, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray. I am thankful for the movement that we're seeing in the Muslim world. And I think it's because 20, 30 years ago, there was a movement of people that said, we need to pray for the Muslim world. And there was orchestrated effort. They said, let's pray, Juma Prayer Fellowship. And they would pray, and they would pray, and they would pray. And we're seeing miracles like that today, I think, in the Muslim world, starting. But we need that same kind of prayer for the Buddhist world, or for the Hindu world, for secular Europe, for our neighbors. We need to wrestle in prayer. And lastly, we need to go. We need to go. We need to go. We need people that are going to come and join us. Come. I don't know if you're, and I want to just say, so parents and grandparents, if the Lord is speaking to your kids or your grandkids, bless them and release them. Don't tell them to get a better job that's somewhere else. Release them to go. Let's be a church that sends and sends and sends, including your kids. And I wrestle with it myself as a daughter that says, I want to go someplace to reach a difficult area. Lord, give us hearts to release. So I'm going to pray today here right now in a very simple way. I want to pray that God gives you courage in this place. Courage. Courage to obey God. There's an old preacher saying, one of our calls of all preachers is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Okay? You can think about it a little bit. I want to comfort some of you, because maybe the devil right now is saying you cannot be used because of your past. Oh, Andy, you don't know what happened to me. You don't know what sin I've done. I want to say the Lord wants to use you. He can transform and use any person here. But maybe some of you are comfortable. You've been doing the church thing for so long. I know within this place there's so many people love the Lord, and they love missions, and they've been given to missions. Never let yourself get comfortable. I say, Lord, give me the spirit of Caleb. How old was he? 80-some years old, and he said, I'll take that mountain. Maybe if you're 100 years old and you're in your wheelchair, God's not going to call you to the rice fields of Laos. But you know, there's a family from Burma that just moved here to Springfield. Maybe you can become their friends. I just met them at the school last night. I don't know what God is going to do, but I pray that God gives you courage. Would you bow your heads right now? I just want, really, in this sovereign place, this is my, just me and the Holy Spirit, you know. Holy Spirit, speak to hearts here. All my words are just words unless the Holy Spirit speaks. And I just want to know, if your head's bowed and just your eyes closed, just between you and God, I'm going to ask two simple questions. Some of you, God is calling you to move out of your comfort zone. That you know very distinctly that you've been very comfortable. Maybe it's in your giving, maybe it's in your prayer, maybe it's in going, I don't know. But you've been very comfortable, and you said, something is stirring within you to say, God, stretch me. Stretch me, stretch me. I know I've been doing this, but I want you to stretch my faith one more time. I want you to expand my tent. I want you to push me to another level. And I know I've been coasting. And Lord, I want you to grow me. If that's you, just hold your hand up. Just where you're at. This is just between you and God. This is your definition to God. Thanks. 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 Thank you. It's the second question. Some of you maybe are hearing the lies of the enemy, and you're saying, I could never do it. You don't know my past. I am unable. My past is too terrible. My sin was so great, or what somebody did to me. And you are hearing the lies of the enemy that say no. And you just need to have a breakthrough in that. Would you? If that's you, just hold your hand up. I'm going to pray that God will give you a breakthrough here. Is there anybody here? Says, that's me. Okay, thanks. 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 Would you just stand to your feet here right now? In the next few moments, we're just going to close in prayer. They're going to come and they're going to take an offering, and there's going to be a song. But I want us with our hands, could we just hold our hands open right now? And I want us just to take a moment. I want to just pray that God will let you release. Lord God, we lift our hands to you right now. Lord, we talk about some things that are challenges. Finances, Lord, that's one. Lord, help me to release my finances. And let me make a faith promise that's beyond my ability, but it's because you are leading me to do it. Lord, stretch us financially to give to you. Lord, I pray that you stretch our hearts. Lord, we lift our hands, but really, we're using it as an openness. Lord, touch our hearts so our hearts expand. No longer do we look at this world through the eyes of the news media, but we look at them with your eyes, full of love and compassion to a world that is broken. And God, we lift our hands to give you our lives, our words, our children, our grandchildren. Lord, we release them to you, to wherever you are calling. Lord, if you're calling us right now to give our lives to Mali or Laos or Brazil, Lord, give us courage right now to obey you. And God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, I ask that the Spirit of God may blow a wind of fire across this place. That courage may rise up within every heart, within every mind, that as you call us to some task, we will have the courage to obey. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray.